Good morning. Good morning. Our God is good. Amen. He is holy. He is glorious. And he is worthy of all our worship. And it's a joy to worship him and to do it with you, brothers and sisters, together. You got the clicker there? I don't know. Thank you. We reached the midpoint of our series in Ephesians this morning. We're at the beginning of chapter 4. And we said on the first week when we launched this series that there is a fairly clear split between chapters 1 to 3 and the rest of it, chapters 4 to 6. And the first three chapters really are about who or what the church is, our identity as the people of God, and all that God has done to create his church. And out of that identity, out of that calling, the next three chapters are around the life and the practice and the walk of the church. You may remember we looked at, even though it was the first week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which is this kind of shift moment, which says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you then, which kind of therefore, in light of all of that, I urge you then, to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And you, I'm sure, all remember that word worthy is axios, and it's like a balancing scale. That's the picture presented here. And it's given your glorious salvation and identity and all that God has done in you. Therefore, I urge you to live lives in balance with, in keeping with that salvation and identity. And it's just so important for the context of the rest of this series as we continue through this glorious book that we keep in mind all that has gone before in order to know how we can walk and in a way worthy and balance our walk with our calling. We can't do that if we don't recall and hold in mind our identity, all that's come before. So this little word, then, I urge you then, or therefore, is just vital. It's a really helpful little word as we think on these things, not just as a independently, but only because of and in light of all that has happened before, all that we've been informed of. That word is used six times in the original language in the next three chapters as little reminders. It's all, therefore, linking us back, all because of what's gone before, that we live in light of it. Because as we continue through Ephesians, we're going to, there is a shift. We start talking about things like resisting greed, and not giving the devil a foothold in our lives, and not having even a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. And we're going to look at God's vision for marriage and for parenting and for working. And there's going to be some things that we might not have kind of assumed. We're going to look at standing firm in the very real spiritual battle that we are in. All of these things are to come. We must not separate any of it from what has gone before and think or act as if we need to achieve this new identity and kind of get it all right on our own, as opposed to understanding we already have it, we already are saved in Christ, raised with him, and we just need to walk in a manner worthy of it, in a way that is appropriate in keeping with it. And this morning's passage, this first part of chapter 4, is like a link between the first and the second half. It's kind of the key in the chain. And it's not that the first half, because it's easy, I think, to oversimplify it. It's not that the first half of Ephesians is about what God does, and then the second half is about what we do. Like, right now it's over to us. It's not quite as clear as that. Eugene Peterson says of this passage helpfully, Paul makes a very artful transition from dealing with God as he is to our participation in who he is and what he does. It's not a black and white transition. The first part all about God, the second part all about us. No, we have been in on this with God from the beginning, and God will be in on this with us to the very end. It's God throughout, it's us throughout, and God in us throughout. But let's read Ephesians chapter 4. It'll come up on the screen. I certainly would encourage you to turn there if you have it, and if you have a Bible or a device with it. We're going to read Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'm going to talk around three words from this passage: unity, diversity, and maturity. Unity, diversity, and maturity. The broad focus of this passage is to talk about how this new humanity that we've been looking at and that Paul's been talking about, this one body of Christ, this new humanity, can begin again to walk in a way worthy of its calling. And it talks about this passage, the unity that we have and the diversity that we have in it. And the goal, as we've discussed again previously in this series, is ultimately maturity in Jesus, that we would grow to maturity. We have new life and we grow up. How do we not be immature, both individually and corporately? It's about balancing those scales. Again, underlining it, we don't need to in order to be saved or in order to have this new identity. It's about growing to maturity in light of the new identity that we have. So firstly, unity. Paul is pretty emphatic. Paul, the writer of this letter, he goes on a lot about our unity in the gospel. We've already covered it at some length. And it's referenced multiple times through the letter and in different ways. And he uses another simple little word or a number to underline and highlight this unity. So if you've got it open, have a look at verses 4 to 6, and you can help me out on these. It says in verse 4, there is how many bodies? How many spirits? Just as you were called to how many hopes when you were called? How many lords? How many faiths? How many baptisms? How many God and Father over all who is of all who is over all and through all and in all? How many times did you just say one? Seven. Seven's the answer to that. One, right? Unity. It's a is pretty emphatic of it. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they're all mentioned in there. There's three ones in one who is one. There's only God, one God, but Father, Son, and Spirit. And there's one Father. If you kind of, you can divide it up various ways, this glorious couple of verses. There's one Father who is, as it says, over it all. And there is one Lord Jesus who creates one faith, one hope, one baptism. There's only one. There's only one way to God. And there is one Holy Spirit who lives in the one body. And it's all unity. If you have access to this one Father, it is only through the one Son by the one Holy Spirit. And if so, you are in the one body. Our unity runs deep. Our connection, our oneness runs very, very deep. John Stott says, "You can no more multiply churches than you can multiply gods." Is there only one God? Then he has only one church. The unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God himself. Whoa, it's quite a statement. Now, yes, of course, because you think, but there's loads of churches. There's loads of different local churches. And some of that is for good reasons and some of it's not. But every legitimate local church is part of the one body, is part of the one church. There is indestructible unity between us, between those who are members of this one church. It's a bit like, there is a little bit of a parallel to it, to a human family. We all know family relationships are not always perfect, right? They're not always easy. And some of you, I'm sure, will be in very difficult family situations where brothers won't talk to each other and sisters haven't seen each other for years. That's a very real thing. And you can do what you like to move away from your biological family and change your name, but you can never actually change who your biological siblings are or who your parents are or who your children are. You can't change that. Now, Christians might, you know, turn their back on church, as people kind of think people say, but a Christian can never really leave the church. You can't actually not be part of the church if you are a believer, if you hold to the one hope and the one faith and the one baptism. There is one church as much as there is one faith, as much as there is one Christianity. And certainly in the church, we are to, as it says, make every effort, in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity. And then it actually says in verse 13, it goes on, until we all reach unity in the faith. And so it's kind of like, it's both, and this is a thing in Scripture, it's both who you are, and it's like you are dead to sin, therefore count yourself dead to sin, and live like it. It's, we have unity, and we therefore need to keep it. And we also need to get it and live it out and attain it. We need to maintain and attain it. But the emphasis, make every effort. That is a strong phrase. Pull out all of the stops. Do whatever it takes to keep and to get unity in this one body. In church life, all sorts of real and understandable problems and issues and difficulties come up. That is inevitable. It is the way. And people struggle and need extra support and sometimes need to be left kind of engaging in. Sometimes the wisdom is you kind of just, people just need a bit of space in the way they process, and it takes wisdom to help people in the right way and to give space and take time where necessary or possible when difficulties are arising. You kind of think, okay, look, we don't need to overreact and da da da. But if there is a schism, If there's disunity, if there's cliques, if two groups emerge where one is against the other and they're kind of talking about that and trying to grow that, then you need to act fast and meaningfully. Make every effort to keep the unity. Do not at all let any disunity arise. That's got to be rooted out. It says in Hebrews 12, make every effort, again, to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If there's kind of bitterness and disunity, it's got to be rooted out immediately. We've got to make every effort as one body, united, to keep that unity and to not allow disunity at all. Now, it might be a bit confusing, but despite our deep, indestructible unity, we're by no means the same as one another. We have unity, we are united, but we're certainly different, not even necessarily similar as one another, as members of this church. And diversity is central, it's fundamental to the nature of the body of Christ, as of this one body. Having highlighted and underlined this unity inherent to the church, that verse, there's one God, there's one body, one spirit, one hope. Then Paul goes on the next verse and uses that word again, actually, one, and says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. We talked about diversity of colours and languages and nations in this series, talking about the diversity of the church in that way. And that is certainly a big part of what keeps the church from being boringly monotonous with our diversity of races and ethnicities. That's not really the diversity meant here, though. Here we are talking about diversity of gifts. Diversity of gifts that Jesus has given, because these all come from Jesus. It is Jesus Christ who gives gifts. Specifically, the ascended Jesus who gives gifts to his people. He descended to earth and he died on a cross and then he rose again and then he ascended to heaven. And in ascending, he gives gifts to his. It's like plunder from the battle that he has won. That's the reference to the psalm. He has won a battle, and as plunder, he gives gifts to his people. Now, grace, this word grace that's here, is a huge and actually quite a versatile word in the New Testament. Grace given in this context is not grace that saves us, and grace that gives us new identity, but it is about different gifts that Jesus gives in varying measures. Grace given. The eternal Jesus has ascended and he's given gifts to his people by his Spirit. Verse 11 says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. And I think when it says that, those gifts are focused on those with particular areas of responsibility and accountability in the church. I don't think they necessarily include everyone when that list in verse 11. But verse 7 makes it very clear that gifts have been given to each one of us. Every member of this one body, gifts have been given. Grace has been apportioned. There's one body made up of countless members, and to each and every member in that body, gifts have been given. This is a huge part, actually, of why I felt to preach through Ephesians for us at Grace Church. And so I really desperately want everyone who comes here regularly to know that there is so much more open to you than just coming here regularly. There's so much more available with all that God has done. And I can say clearly, if you are a Christian, then Jesus has given you gifts for you to use. There's not like some and some. If you are a Christian, the ascended Christ has given you gifts to use. And we'll come back to that in a moment. These gifts are diverse. They're many and varied. There's over 20 listed in the New Testament gifts that are given to the body, the church. I don't think any of those lists are exhaustive. I think they're all kind of lists of examples, but not a complete list. That there's many, many gifts. There's gifts of prophecy, and there's gifts of planning, and there's gifts of healing, and there's gifts of helping, and there's gifts of evangelism, and there's gifts of encouragement. And they all look and are very different. We are gifted differently, and this diversity is part of the beauty of the church. It really wouldn't work if we were all if we all had the same gifts and the same lack of gifts, which is as much a thing of it. But God gives different gifts to his people, and they're given to each one, but in various measures, as Christ apportions. Romans 12:6 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us." And again, that's not talking about saving grace, but it's talking about a varying measure of grace gift. And then it says in verse 3 of Romans 12, "Therefore, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you," which will be variable. It's different measures of all grace. We don't all have the same amount of gifting. And that might kind of jar a bit and sound a little bit harsh, but I think it's actually releasing, if understood properly, if we get our heads around that. But I think that's clearly what is presented in the New Testament. There's varying measures. But we all have a measure. That we all have a measure. And the goal is maturity in Christ. Unity and diversity and maturity. It's in verse 13 and verse 15 of the passage. "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Yes, individually, in our own walk, but primarily, certainly here in this passage, corporately, together. Verse 15 says, "We will grow to become in every respect the mature body." It's talking about that one body still, not each and every one of us in that context. We talked a little bit about this in Grace Groups this week. There was a good question. I didn't write the notes, so I'm saying that. I'm not saying, what a great question I came up with. What is maturity as a Christian? Was an interesting, if you chatted around that, I thought that was a great question. And there's various ways. I think a great way to answer it is when our walk is in balance with our identity and our calling. That's when we are mature, both individually and corporately. And when we first take on new identity, we tend to be way out of whack. We're not in balance. And it takes a long time to mature and to walk in a way that is worthy of the calling that we have received. And this passage is showing as well that a big part of what it is to be mature and to walk in a way worthy of the calling is when a church, talking corporately, is exercising the gifts that Jesus has given to its members. And I'm not actually talking here so much about kind of what we might deem charismatic gifts, as in the prophetic and healing and tongues. I'm not saying that that is necessarily what makes a mature church. When those things are present, I'm all for it, for sure. I'm all for all those things being present. But I mean, a mature body is where the gifts are exercised, meaning that all, not just some of, but all of the members of the local church are exercising whatever gifts have been given. You know, whether they're prophetic or whether they're administrative gifts, where all of the members are exercising gifts, that is a mature body. And this is vital, which I haven't made much of yet, but exercising gifts for the good of the body. Verse 12 says, So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It is for the good of the body. And again, the summary in the last verse, verse 16, from him the whole body joined together, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When each part is doing its work, the whole body grows. That is maturity. And we really here need to clarify how very different this message is from the message of the world. Because it can seem similar in a lot of ways, but it's very different. The world goes on a lot about how we are all special. And we all have unique gifts and skills, and we kind of need to search inside ourselves to find them and live them out so that we can all reach self-actualization and we can be true to ourselves and we can make the most of our lives and maybe even impress some other people. And make, you know, if we're really lucky, we might get famous, which would be really good if we can really search inside ourselves and find amazing gifts out there, because if you believe in yourself, you'll all make it and you'll all be amazing. That's the kind of message that is being fed and just churned out in the world. But Jesus has given you gifts, not just, in fact, not at all primarily to bless you, but so that you can bless others. That's a big difference. It is the difference between, if this works, someone giving you a big, massive cake for your birthday so that you can eat and scoff that cake all for yourself, and someone giving you a KitchenAid so that you can make lots of cakes for other people. It's a big difference. And it's remarkable when you think about it that Jesus chooses to get you involved with what he's doing. He could just bless everyone himself, but he chooses to bless you so that he can bless others through you and use you, working creativity and creating beautiful things, even working salvation in other people's lives. What a glorious privilege that is, that each of us have. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, I think it's there, summarizes it very neatly. Each, that is, all of you, should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There it is again. Various forms, various grace, varying measures. And all of you should use the gifts you've got to serve others. Not for your own glory, for the glory of God and the good of others. Now, various things hold us back from using our gifts to build others up in the church. It might be that we kind of know, yeah, we've got some stuff to offer, we've got some gifts that we could use. We're just quite comfortable not. We just don't think we need to. We know we have gifts and we're happy to benefit from other people's gifts. We just don't need to we don't see a real need to use our own. And if that's you, then sort it out and stop being so selfish and use the gifts that God has given you for others. Use your KitchenAid to make some cakes and give the cakes to some other people, right? You've got gifts to offer, all of you. If you are part of the body, if you are part of the one faith, the one hope, the one baptism, you have gifts to offer. Don't keep them from others. Probably more of us that is the case, it might be that we either don't know that we have gifts. You maybe just don't know that you've got, you kind of know that, you don't really know what they are, or you don't know how to use them. You don't know how to make the most of them. So if you don't know that you've got them, again, I'll just underline, you have got them. Try and spend time meditating, seeking God, asking him to help you to understand that. Talk to someone in your grace group or join a grace group and then ask them, hey, what do you think? What do you think my gifts are? How do you think God's gifted me that I can serve others? Or it might be you kind of know, but you just don't know how to use the gifts we have. And it's not plain sailing, figuring out how to use the gifts that God's given us. We don't just kind of get a gift and then we absolutely nail it from day one, right? You'll make some overly dense cakes first. And you'll make some dry, you'll overbake it, you'll underbake it, and it won't all go well immediately. But it's part of the process. That's why it's about maturity. It's about growing in these things. And it, you know, yeah, you can give me a KitchenAid. That is not going to make me a good baker. And maybe if I practice, I'll be able to get there. But I'd have to practice. I'd have to give it a go. Exercise the gifts. Learn. Get help from others who have similar gifts. You kind of see that gifting in who are walking in their gifting and using it for others. Get help. Ask. Talk to them. It might be about capacity. You kind of know, and you know, kind of like to, but just haven't got any capacity. And I think there are different measures of capacity. There's different measures of grace given. That is real. And we do live in a busy world. And we have different measures in it. I would certainly say make every effort to get capacity to use your gifts for the good of the body. For in the context of church, not about me, not about Grace Church. It's about maturity in Christ. Be brutal, right? I mean, I've got to take the kids to gym. I've got to go to the gym or whatever it is. And I know life just fills up. So just don't go to the gym or whatever it is. Be brutal in order to be able to serve and use your gifts in the context of the local church for the sake of the body. Devote yourself to what God devotes himself to. That's it. It's give yourself to what he gives himself to and for. In all of it, be completely humble and gentle. That is maturity. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and his church and the praise of his glory and his grace. So use your gifts always humbly. Always. And I don't know if I should, but I do like that the Bible says that some of being the church, it says, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Some of it is just putting up with each other, bearing with one another. Just some of what maturity is. People will rub you up the wrong way. Someone will get on your nerves. Put up with it. Bear with one another in love. When people are annoying, mature members don't leave. They love. They say, I'm out. This person, I just can't get on with. They just love. And the way that love might be expressed is by just putting up with and bearing with one another in love. And mature people and mature churches are secure people and churches. They're secure and stable. Verse 14 to 15 says, then, when we become mature, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Has it ever been easier than it is today to be blown here and there by all sorts of teachings? I really don't think it has. The age we live in, you could call it the age of many voices, of many teachings, of many ideas. We are just immersed, and it comes at us from every angle, these ideas and these ideologies just thrown at us. It's why social media is terrible for children, but because they're blown here and there, and by whatever they see or do, and they're so malleable, they're just blown all over the place. And it's true for all of us, really. We're increasingly like that, I think, where we can just be blown all over the place by the latest idea. People and churches must rest secure in the solid and fixed and gloriously good teachings of the Word of God. And that is to be expressed in embodied local church membership and relationship and teaching. There's a world of voices who don't know you and who don't care about you. They care about themselves. In a mature local church, there are pastors and teachers who know you and love you and want to help teach you truth. It's what a mature body does. In order to become a secure and mature Christian, I don't want to oversimplify it, but I think the simplest way I can say it is just to urge you, in everything that you do, let everything about this guide and shape and form you, and let nothing about this guide and shape and form you. In everything, submit to this. Immerse yourself in this. It's not just about kind of a few minutes every day. Just build your life on it and pray. It's really the basic stuff. Get in the Word of God and spend time with God. And I guarantee you, if you spend time praying, He will begin to shape your heart and to shape your identity and your life if you persevere in the discipline of prayer. Unity, diversity, maturity. There's one more word which I think summarizes really the series so far. So often, I don't know about you, as we've been preaching and just going through this book, so many times I've just found myself thinking, man, I did not realize how big this was. It's everything is just so much bigger than I ever realized. So much, I've been struggling to kind of think of a word. The blessings we have that we looked at. Praise God who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The blessings we have that we're chosen before the creation of the world, that we are adopted to sonship, that we are predestined to be with Him. It's so much bigger than we realize. And then you get in chapter 2, we're made alive. We were more dead than we realize, and now those in Christ are more alive than we realize. We've been raised up with Him. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. It's massive. And then the church, the unity that we have together, united in Christ, one new humanity, the household of God, this glorious gospel, and then that we would be the manifold wisdom of God to the heavenly realms. Like, it's just massive. It's massive beyond massive, this whole gospel, a good word, is fullness. It's full. Fullness. Here's some examples. Verse 10 says that Christ ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's big. That's just language. Just how big can it be? Christ, in order to fill the whole universe, whatever that means. But it's big, right? It's massive. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what we get. We attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not even easy to say, let alone understand. To attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's massive, this. What God's plan is for his people, his salvation story, the part that is so much bigger than just like us and our little individual gifts, right? That's the picture. It's for the sake of the body, for the glory of God, to the praise of his glorious grace. Should we stand if the band could come up? In fact, yeah, if the band could come up, that would be, and we will sing. And I'm just going to pray. So do close your eyes and just or join with me. Why don't we start? We sung it earlier. If you don't know it, that's absolutely fine. But if you know the Lord's Prayer, just pray with me. And we'll pray together. Again, no pressure. But if you know it, just pray along with me. And let's pray together, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Praise God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We are humbled, Lord. We can't begin to understand or appreciate the depth and the wonder of all that you have done, not just on your own and for yourself, but for us and in and through us. What a glorious gospel it is. And Lord, we do not want to settle for anything less than attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We do not want to attain, we don't want to settle for anything less than attaining to this Christ who fills the whole universe. So Lord, we ask, would you pour out your gifts on your people? Would we enjoy your gifts and use them for the good of one another and for the glory of your name? And Lord, would you help us to make every effort to keep unity? Help us, and we pray, unite us where each one of us is using the gifts that you have given. And we pray, unite us for your glory and for your sake. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, and in your glorious name we ask. Amen. 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 Let's sing and praise our wonderful God.